Dear friends, it is with a heavy heart that we are gathered here today to remember a brother who has fallen, a brother whose life shone with the light and love of Jesus. He will be remembered forever in our community as one who served, as one who stood up for his faith, as one who sacrificed, as one who carried his cross for Jesus, giving up his daily life for one greater than himself, the very one he loved so much. It is my honor and privilege to stand before you and share of the life of Stephen, to give his eulogy today. His life and his death are an example for us in so many ways. I don't think he would want to be remembered as the first martyr. I believe that he would want to be remembered as a humble servant who served the poor and who loved Jesus well, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who had conviction and passion that would not be diluted. Let us today remember him fondly, celebrate his life, be grateful for it, and let us both be inspired and convicted by the life he lived and the path he chose. It's not that he pioneered that path. His Lord Jesus showed us the way, laid that path out clearly for us. Stephen was just a man who was obedient, who obediently walked in the footsteps of his Maker. In the footsteps of his Saviour, of his Master. Stephen was obedient even unto death. And the uncomfortable challenge that we all sit with here today as we remember Stephen, as we hear of his life laid down, is are we willing to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Saviour in the same way that Stephen did? As we reflect on Stephen's life as a good witness, as a willing martyr, as a faithful servant. As we think about Stephen and his initial role in our church, we remember him to be a man full of good repute, full of faith, full of wisdom. That's why we selected him, right? We had this moment of sudden explosion, explosive growth. It was passionate people everywhere, everyone giving everything to the Lord, serving everybody, coming together all the time. And in the midst of all that growth and multiplication, it got a little uneasy, and there was people starting to be left out. And thankfully, we have some great advocates in our community who stood up for fairness, and they didn't want people being left out of those daily portions of food. And so they stood up and said, hey, we need fairness here. And that's what we want to be known for. So although it felt like a little bit of conflict and some challenge and a confrontational moment, it was a good challenge. It was an important one. And Peter and our leaders chose wisdom in that moment and realized that they couldn't carry that burden. So they sought out help, which was so important. A group of men with good hearts, with good reputations, who were known and well-respected in our community, men who presented wisdom for that job. And when I think of the wisdom that they carry, I often think of the wisdom of Solomon. I think of a wisdom that can sit with the tension of different people, of the tension of all these sometimes competing needs and problems and voices and personalities and priorities. Put a whole bunch of people together and there's always going to be differences to wrestle with. And so holding justice and holding mercy and grace and placing God's kingdom's values at the fore is where wisdom was needed and always is needed. Seeking the Holy Spirit in any moment and knowing when to stop and hold space for the Lord's way to be enacted in all the tension and mess of our daily lives. So thank goodness for Stephen and the others, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Panemaeus, and Nicholas. All these men had that kind of wisdom, that ability to discern, to, as Jeremiah wrote, to stop at the crossroads and listen, to seek and discern which way was the ancient path, the well-worn path of wisdom, and then walk in it and find peace. There was certainly a need to create new roles within our communities, roles that would administer resources in fairness and be attentive to the needs of all. These men all chose to exhibit the virtues of wisdom, to be pure and peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And do you know what intrigues me most about what Stephen did in this moment? He was a great man. He had great potential. And isn't it so often that our world, our society would say that someone with great potential deserves power and prestige and possessions? There's got to be a discernible accreditation for that inherent greatness. We see this ladder and feel that people need to climb it to the very top, if possible, as high as they can. We look for that. We expect that of great men and women. And yet Stephen did not choose that path. He did not choose to be raised up. He did not choose the earthly crown. Interestingly, Stephen's name means crown. But he did not choose an earthly crown where he would be elevated and glorified before men. In this instance, he chose to go low. He chose to be humble. He chose to serve. Jesus himself said, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And this was the position that Stephen took, to humble himself and serve. Serve the poorest and the weakest in our midst, the foreign widows, ensuring that they received a fair portion each day. And as he did it, you could see his heart. He just served as though he was serving Jesus, as though he was washing Jesus' feet daily. And friends, over the last couple of days, I have been so struck by the need of those outside of our doors, the widows, women without the protection and care of good men, orphans. There are so many fatherless children in our world, the sojourners, the migrants that live in our land. All these groups the Lord wants us to care for, like Stephen, to put aside our own agendas and our schedules and serve them wholeheartedly. Would our eyes be open to see the need of the world around us? So Stephen didn't choose or seek an elevated position, but he chose one of service, of ministry, of care, of support. He chose the upside-down kingdom that Jesus so often spoke about, one where the last would be first and the first would be last, the one where the meek and the humble and the grieving would find comfort and care and belonging. Stephen chose to give what he knew he could not keep, to gain what he knew he could not lose. He counted the cost. I'm sure before he volunteered for this position, he counted the cost of what it was to go low, to go slow, to serve the apostles, to serve our family, to serve the widows, and he willingly chose that cost. And that is what prepared him for later, I believe, when the cost became so much more. He stood firm even when the accusations were thrown, when the stones were being hurtled towards him, because he had already counted the cost and chosen the path of complete surrender, giving all of himself for the Lord. When he was anointed by the apostles, when they laid their hands on him, he chose to give it all, to serve with all, and to do it with excellence. He loved the Lord so much, so fully, that his love for all the things of the world diminished in light of his love for Jesus. He was guided by the life of Jesus, who came and was birthed in a manger. He didn't seek the riches of this world. He sought the path of humility and laid that out for us. And really, is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him so great? To live for God is to die daily. laying down our lives that we would find them. We also know Stephen as a man of faith. There was such a firm confidence about him. Not arrogance, not stubbornness, an inner certainty. He had this conviction, didn't he? An amazing trust in God. Looking back now, I don't think that conviction appeared overnight. Most certainly, we did witness it when he spoke in front of the council, and as he kept his eyes on heaven as the rocks flew. But those weren't the moments where his faith was formed. Those were the moments where his faith was revealed. Certainly, Stephen will always be a man remembered for dying for his faith. But let us also remember his legacy as one who first lived by his faith. Sometimes I find myself wondering what first captured Stephen's heart. Was it a story that he heard from Peter? Was it the testimony of those who walked with our Lord along the lake shores, the Lake of Galilee? Was it Peter's bold preaching that pierced his heart? I don't know, none of us can know, but we do know this. Somewhere along the way, Stephen became absolutely convinced that Jesus was exactly who he says he was, and that conviction settled deep within him. He took up his role to serve our community faithfully and diligently. And then in his spare time, did he not take that same conviction to the synagogues to declare the truth of God, declaring that Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, is the fulfillment of all God's promises? He spoke boldly so that all who might hear might listen. He reasoned, he testified, he gave it all. Was he not like a witness, a light on a stand, not choosing to be hidden, but shining in those dark places? And yes, the opposition did come. But what is faith without opposition? In many ways, faith is refined by opposition. Faith is what gives us the courage to testify to what we believe, sometimes at a very real risk to our lives. Stephen never diminished or diluted his message. He never diminished his love and affection for Jesus, and he never diluted the truth of the Lord's resurrection. He was a man full of faith, and it was tested and found pure at the end. Without costly risk to the things God calls us to, is faith ever truly exercised? Unless there is an element of extreme risk in our exploits for God, is there really reason for faith? Because faith is a conviction that can endure testing. It stands when it is tried. As we remember Stephen's faith, let us also ask ourselves, are we cultivating a faith that is not formed by ease, but a trust that is formed in the midst of pressure and opposition, a faith refined not by comfort, but by fire? Where in our lives are we willing to place our trust in God and let that faith and let that trust be tested? Let us not settle for a faith that is shallow or untried. Let us not be passive in our conviction. Instead, let us honour Stephen, a man full of faith, by pursuing a faith of our own that is real, that is tested, and that endures. Stephen, a man of grace and power. These two words sit together in a way that is an invitation to give pause, grace and power. I was thinking it's kind of like a lion resting in the sun. There's a gentleness in the stillness, a sense of peace and ease, yet no one mistakes that gentleness for weakness. Beneath it is an immense strength, held with restraint and wisdom, and Stephen carried himself in much the same way. There was that gentleness to him, that steadiness, that genuine goodwill and compassion that he had towards others. People genuinely trusted Stephen. That was part of why he was chosen among the seven. It was this profound grace that flowed out of him and shaped the way that he served and he spoke to people. It filtered into every conversation and had a very tangible aspect to it. He served with grace that was both practical and potent. And it went hand in hand with a strength within Stephen that became increasingly evident. This strength can only be described as power. Not human ability, not the force of personality, but the presence of the Holy Spirit resting upon his life, working through him in ways that pointed beyond what any of us could produce in our own lives. Stephen walked in signs and wonders. We must remember, Stephen's not one of the 12. He was not amongst those who walked daily with Jesus in Galilee. He was not one of the inner circle that we might assume uniquely was positioned for that. He was in many ways like one of us. And the same Holy Spirit that came upon us so suddenly in Shavuot, like a rushing wind filling the house and leaving us both awed and a little unsteady, was the Spirit who rested on Stephen. How remarkable is this life that we've been drawn into? How unexpected the reach of God's presence among ordinary people. The Spirit of God was and is poured out on all people. Sons and daughters speak with prophetic voice. The old are given dreams. The young are stirred with visions. No life is excluded from what God chooses to do. Jesus promised that power would come when the Holy Spirit descended, enabling us, his followers, to be his witness, not only in our own towns, but to the ends of the earth. His life and power were never meant to be confined to a select few or to his earthly ministry. And through Stephen, we are reminded that ordinary lives are not disqualified from being used by God in extraordinary ways. Stephen did not see serving as a limitation of his calling, but at the very place where God's presence and power would be made visible. Signs and wonders flowed as he served among the broken and the hurting in our community. Through him, people encountered the goodness of God in ways that brought healing and restoration and hope. Not because Stephen was exceptional in himself, but because the Spirit of God was in and at work through him. The Holy Spirit is the essence of what made Stephen special. And what we saw in Stephen was not a moment of emotion at the beginning that somehow faded. It was not merely a remembered experience of a time when the Spirit moved among us with power. It was his daily yielding to the continual presence of the Holy Spirit who guided him as he served and while he shared. And when the crowd turned against him, it was the Holy Spirit who strengthened him and gave him the words to speak in that very hour, fulfilling what Jesus had already promised us, that we would not be left by ourselves when we face trial. We are all invited into a life like Stephen's, where we're willing to lay our lives and aspirations down at the foot of the cross and instead allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Oh. Excuse me for a second. Yes. Once we yield to the life of Jesus, self-preservation, convenience and comfort should never be the guiding voices that make our decisions. Self-preservation was not the voice Stephen listened to. Convenience was not the path that he chose. Comfort was not the measure by which he lived. We were never told that following Jesus would be safe or easy. Jesus never made that promise. What we were taught and what we've come to understand was that to follow him meant taking up our cross and walking after him. And Stephen took that seriously. As he stood facing his accusers, his face was like that of an angel. Did you see it? Close your eyes and imagine it for a moment. Was it a face full of peace that surpassed understanding? Was it a calm that could not be shaken? Was it a confidence and a serenity that held firm? Was it like Moses who stood in the presence of God and spoke with the Lord face to face? Was there something in Stephen that radiated what he had seen and known of God's goodness despite his circumstances and in contrast to them? In spite of what was to come, there was no doubt in Stephen. He knew and loved Jesus and kept his eyes solely focused on him. And so as we reflect on the life of Stephen, this heavenly witness, this man who counted the cost and chose to lay down his life long before it was required of him, who laid down his life in service of others, as we have been commanded, who laid down his earthly crown because he knew a heavenly crown was ahead, may we ask ourselves, when our time comes, when our eulogy is spoken, what do we want people to remember us for? More importantly, what do we want God to know us for? I wonder what will be said of us. Have we carried something of the life of Christ in the way that we've lived? Have we been marked by his grace and his wisdom? Are our lives evidence of a bold faith, tested and found strong? How have we stewarded and yielded to the indwelling miraculous power of the Holy Spirit? Have we counted the costs and chosen to lay our lives down, our aspirations, our desires, our dreams, down in full surrender to the Lord? This is the challenge as we remember Stephen. Stephen, who was not extraordinary in himself, he just chose to follow the Son of God with complete and utter dedication. And as we close, as we disperse out of here into the wide world around us, I feel cautious to pray what I'd yearn to pray, which was that the Holy Spirit would come with the same conviction, the same power, the same strength and boldness that marked Stephen. I'm afraid that sometimes we're not ready, that maybe we hold on to too much, that we're not yet willing to lay it all down at the foot of Jesus. So my prayer is this, that we would not be like those in the synagogue who heard Stephen but did not listen to him. I'm sure they had a moment of conviction in their hearts. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit that by which he spoke, and yet instead of humility, they chose hardness. May we not be like that. May we be humble people. Today, may we be people shaped and softened by the life and testimony of Stephen, which so powerfully reflects the life and message of Jesus. May we be willing to come to his cross, we've got two, to stop there and consider the cost. The cost of what Jesus gave his life, the way Jesus gave his life. The cost of every stripe, the cost that Jesus gave so completely for us. And as we sit and look at the cost of the grace we have received, may our hearts be transformed and be compelled to say, what can I give you, Lord, today of my life? What can I surrender? That's my prayer. That we might not all be called to give a martyr's witness like Stephen, but may we all be compelled to embrace a martyr mentality, choosing to love Jesus so well that daily we surrender all to him. So before we go for coffee and share and talk and celebrate Stephen's life and anything else that's going in your on your lives at the moment, I just want to pause and give space for a moment of reflection. I'm going to play a short song and the lyrics will be up on the screen that I believe captivates the way that Stephen lived. I think if he got a choice of songs for his funeral, this might well be one he would choose. And as we put those lyrics up, it may be a song you're familiar with, it may not be. I'd love for you to take a posture before Jesus that might mean kneeling down. That might mean bowing your head. That might mean standing with full surrender. And just say the lyrics that you see as a prayer. There's an invitation for us all to choose, to waste it all on Jesus, to lay it all down and surrender to Him. And as that music closes, if people are having a moment with the Lord, please honour that. Those who want to go for coffee, go for coffee. If we could leave the stacking of the chairs for after. Those that want to come up and receive prayer. Those that just want to pray together in huddles, be invited to. Let this be a sacred moment where we honour those who have gone before us that have laid down their lives for Jesus, and where we choose today to lay something of our life down to Him as well.